Welcome to the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you believe and cherish the Bible and to learn and love Christian history and hymnody. I'm producer Joshua Rowe, introducing your host, Robert J. Morgan. Be sure to visit robertjmorgan.com, where you'll find Rob's blog posts, podcast feed, bookstore, free resources, and more. If you've not already, be sure to subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, leave us a 5-star review. Now here's your host, Robert J. Morgan.
Hello, everyone. Why do we pray? Why should we pray? Why would we pray? Well, today I want to talk about that from one of the great psalms that we love. First, let me tell you something about the book projects that we have ongoing and that have just been released. I'm very, very excited about some of the materials that we have coming up in the future, but all of that in some ways depends upon the continuing blessings that the current projects are to those of you who are listeners or readers of my books. So we have books like 100 Bible Verses That Made America, 100 Bible Verses Everyone on Earth Should Know by Heart. My most recent book is called Whatever Happens, Standing Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. And then there are books like The Red Sea Rules, The Jordan River Rules, and The Mediterranean Sea Rules. We have 3 books of great hymn stories called Then Sings My Soul, and Then Sings My Soul Books 2 and 3, and many others in addition to that, and they're all wherever you buy your books. So they're also on my website, robertjmorgan.com. And if you would check them out and give them to your friends and listen to them or read them, share them with others, then it helps a great deal as we plan ahead for other projects that I think are flowing right from our studies of the Word of God and are helping people to learn the depths of Scripture, which is a rare thing nowadays. So if you'll help me, we'll all do our part together to keep ministering and teaching and preaching and wonderfully sharing the Word of God. Well, today we want to do that from the subject of prayer. Why should we pray? And the answer to that is found in Psalm 86. And some primary reasons are listed for us there in praying. So why do we pray? Well, turn with me to Psalm 86 if you have your Bible, and we'll look at the first basic reason in the first 2 verses of the psalm. The psalmist begins with the primary thesis, Psalm 86, verses 1 and 2, saying, Lord, hear me and answer me. The man who wrote these words, King David, was praying. He was writing out his prayer. We don't know when this incident occurred, when in his life he wrote this particular prayer, but it's attributed to David in the superscription. And he was addressing Yahweh, the Lord, in his prayer. He said, hear me, Yahweh, and answer me for, and notice that word for, or because, answer me because. And now David is going to tell us why he was praying and why we should pray. He's going to answer the title to the question of this podcast, why should we pray? Look again, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you, for you are my God. Underline those first and last words. I am poor and needy, and you are my God. And there we have the most basic answer that we could ever find to the question, why do we pray? The answer is because we are poor and needy, and because He is God, He is our God, and He is good. It's as simple as that. We could almost leave it there. We could have a benediction and end this podcast with our question answered. But King David wasn't ready to leave it at that. Having stated his thesis, he wanted to expound on it. He wanted to explain the various ways in which we are poor and needy and in which we need our God. And that's the way the rest of this psalm unfolds. First of all, we need our God and we are poor and needy because we need joy. When it comes to joy in ourselves, we are simply poverty-stricken. Look at verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. These words were evidently penned by a man suffering discouragement. David was battling despondency. People had been mean to him. They had taken advantage of him. As we'll see later, they had even tried to kill him. It had upset him terribly. It had upset his emotions. It had upset his emotional stability. And before anything else, he needed God to help him emotionally and to restore his joy. It's interesting to me that this particular prayer request comes so early in the psalm. Later on in the psalm, this man David is going to pray about the people who were trying to kill him. He's going to talk about the arrogant foes who were attacking him. But here at the beginning, he was more concerned about his internal spirit than about his external situation. That is a very good understanding to have. God is very often more concerned about our internal spirit than he is about our external situation. David was more worried about the potential loss of joy than even about his potential loss of life. So he asked God to give him joy in his spirit. This is the first thing on his mind, and that's the lesson for us. If your joy is AWOL, A-W-O-L, then you should deal with it ASAP as soon as possible. We can do anything if we have the joy in our hearts of the Lord. We can bear our burdens if we have joy. We can go about our work if we have joy. We can change our world if we have joy. The Bible is saturated with verses about joy, and we should take this subject as seriously as God does. He wants you to be happy today. He wants you to be full of gladness and good cheer. The normal state of the Christian is one of happiness. Now, it takes work to maintain biblical joy, but it truly comes from the Lord as we trust in Him. That's the beginning place. And so here at the very beginning of Psalm 86 and verse 4, we have a prayer. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I've made this a major focus of my life. I have a lot of melancholy in my personality, but not a lot of natural joy. But I've come to realize the Bible is full of verses and promises and commandments and injunctions about the subject of joy. I just had a wonderful conversation with David Jeremiah about it the other day. He said the Bible is so full of happiness and verses about joy and gladness that it, in essence, gives us the permission to be happy every single day. So we have to work at reminding ourselves that we should be happy people. God expects us to be happy. And so we need to pray sometimes, Lord, restore my joy. It's one of the reasons we pray. We desperately need happy hearts. And the first step is asking God for them and trusting Him for them. And when you have a burden, you come to the Lord in prayer, you give it to Him, you trust Him, and you say, Lord, give me joy seeping into my soul like water into a sponge. Restore my happiness. Restore the joy of my salvation. That's why we pray. But we also pray because we need forgiveness. Verses 5 and 6 go on to say, You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. This man, David, who composed the psalm, he knew that he was not a blameless man. None of us are. I'm certainly not, and I suspect neither are you. As we look back over our lives, the guilt that we feel is unsustainable. Think of it in terms of a debt in our national life and the politics of our nation. We're talking a lot about this unsustainable debt that is accumulating every day in our national budget. We hear about it all the time. Everything about the economy in our nation and really in our world is unsustainable. Well, the Bible teaches that sin is like debt. Remember when we pray, Lord, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors? Well, over time, our feelings of debt accumulate. Our feelings of guilt grow. They can weigh us down. And some people are perpetually tormented by their past. But when we confess our sins and failures to God, no matter what they are, there is instant forgiveness, total forgiveness, permanent forgiveness. No sin can withstand the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed on the cross for us. I remember recently hearing Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in a cassette tape of one of his sermons, saying that if you ever look back at any moment of your life with regret, you do not fully understand the power of the grace and the blood and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to pray as David did here. Lord, you are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for mercy. Thirdly, we not only need joy and mercy, but we need help. Verse 7 and following goes on to say, when I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. So this man says, I am in distress. He knows that God is good and glorious, and he needs help, a help which only a good and glorious God can provide. How often we find ourselves in exactly the same way. We have to pray about our circumstances all the time. I remember once hearing a story of the history of Dallas Theological Seminary in the very early days, that great institution that has been training biblical expositors for over 100 years. One of the seminary's most famous professors was Howard Hendricks, and he wrote about a time of crisis in the early history of the school. Shortly after DTS was founded in 1924, it faced the prospect of bankruptcy. The school had no money to pay its bills, and the creditors were all ready for closing. They were actually ready to do it at 12 o'clock noon on a particular day. That morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray for God's help. The famous Bible teacher Harry Ironside was one of the participants. When it was his turn to pray, he said, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. Just about that time, a tall Texan in boots and an open-collar shirt strolled into the business office. Howdy, he said to the secretary. I've just sold 2 carloads of cattle over in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, but it just won't work. I feel God wants me to give the money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it, but here's the check. The secretary took the check, and knowing something of the critical nature of the hour, she slipped into the prayer meeting and handed the check to the school's president, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer. When he looked at the amount, it was for the exact sum of the debt. And then he recognized the name on the check as that of the cattleman. Turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, Harry, God has just sold some of the cattle. Well, the Bible tells us that God knows how to sell cattle. He knows how to answer our prayers in his timing and in his way. It may not be that instantaneous, but Hebrews 4 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The fourth thing that we need, and the fourth reason we pray, is because we need guidance. Verse 11 says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. To me, this is one of the most practical prayers in the Bible. When it says, teach me your way, it reminds me of that hymn that I've prayed and sung frequently during my own personal devotional times, because years ago someone taught it to me, and I remember my friend Joe Henderson, who is in heaven, telling me that during difficult times he would often fall in on his knees with the hymn book in front of me and pray the words of this prayer. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. I want to illustrate this with a story from the life of a woman who wanted to learn to fly airplanes back in the early days of aviation. Her name was Betty Green. She was born in Seattle in 1920 into a Christian home, a good Presbyterian family. And when she was 16 years old, someone gave her a special birthday present. It was a ride in an airplane. This was in the early days when it required a lot of courage to go up in one of those contraptions, but she went up and she was hooked. When her uncle gave her a birthday gift of $100, she spent it on flying lessons. When she was 20 years old, she offered a special prayer to the Lord along the lines of Psalm 86, verse 11. She said, "God, I've never heard of anyone who used flying lessons to help spread the gospel message, but if you want me to fly for you, show me how to make it happen. Teach me your ways." Well, the doors didn't open for her, so she just kept praying about it. There seemed no way for her to serve the Lord as a pilot, but she kept praying. And when World War II broke out, the military formed a small group of women pilots who flew in support operations. They were called WASPS, W-A-S-P-S, for Women Air Force Service Pilots. She signed up, and she flew military missions in a support role. After the war was over, she heard of a new missionary organization starting up to help transport missionaries into the interiors of difficult nations, into the remote areas of jungles or deserts. Missionaries could take ships or commercial flights to major cities, but there was no easy way to get them into remote areas of the interiors of countries. But the men who were pilots were still in the military and couldn't be released from the war, and so she was selected. And on February 23, 1946, she embarked on the first missionary aviation flight in history, taking missionaries from Los Angeles to their station in Mexico. Arriving in Mexico, the head of Wycliffe Bible Translators, Cameron Townsend, asked Betty Green to take him into the interior to a jungle camp, and she did so. She almost single-handedly began the historic ministry of missionary aviation and became the first missionary aviator in history. She asked the Lord to guide her life and to teach her the way to go, and step by step, day by day, year by year, the Lord did so. His promise to do absolutely the same thing for you. How many times have we prayed, "Lord, teach me your way"? Psalm 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Fifthly, we pray because we need relief. Do you ever pray for that reason? Verse 12 and following says, "I will praise you, Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." This man, David, was under attack. He called his enemies arrogant foes and ruthless people who have no regard for the Lord. We don't know anything more about the occasion. When we read the life of King David, we find him in constant danger, even from his boyhood. But here's an observation. I did a simple analysis of verses 12 through 15, and there are 74 words in English. 19 of them are about his problem, but 57 of them are about the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the Lord. In my book, The Red Sea Rules, one of my principles is acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Well, here's an excellent example. We should pray about our problems, but it may help us if we don't wallow in them. Even during our prayer times, we should pray about our problems, but focus on the Lord who can solve them. And sixth, we pray because we need strength. Verse 16 says, "Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did." I think this is a very interesting verse about David. It tells us so much about him because it tells us where he got his strength and his faith and his desire to serve God. It was from his mother. We don't really see this woman in the pages of the Bible, at least only a glimpse of her, and we don't know her name. We know David's father's name. It was Jesse. We know the names of his brothers and of his sons. But for some reason, we know almost nothing about his mother. She must have died and gone to heaven before David wrote Psalm 86 because he spoke of her in the past tense. But according to this verse, it was from her that David, undoubtedly while just a small boy, learned the joy of serving the Lord. And he must have learned to pray at her feet. And he learned from her to say, "Lord, show me your strength and help me serve you just as my mother did." David's mother showed him how to draw strength from God in prayer, and how we need fathers and mothers and grandparents who'll do that for their children today. What a legacy to leave. And that brings us to the seventh and final reason to pray. It's not just because we need his joy, and we need forgiveness and help, guidance and relief and strength. It's because we need him. Verse 17 says, "Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame, for you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." It is the Lord himself who helps and comforts us as we draw near to him in prayer. Someone once said, and it's a statement I've never forgotten, the chief purpose in prayer is to draw near to the Heavenly Father. It is our communion with him. It's our awareness of being with the Lord. I read about a little girl, she was 4 years old, whose favorite story was The Three Little Pigs. Every night her father read it to her. And finally, he just became worn out with that story. So one day he read the story into an extra cell phone they had on the recorder app, and he showed her how to use it so she could hear the story whenever she wanted to. But she resisted the idea. Kids love electronics, but in this case, she was totally disinterested. Her dad asked her why, and she said, "Because I cannot sit in its lap." Nothing replaces the experience of being with our Heavenly Father, of being, as it were, in his lap. And when you pray, it's all right to imagine the Lord himself coming down from heaven, descending in an elevator of light, sitting there beside you, or beside your bed, or across the table, listening to you, fellowshipping, and communing with you. Imagine the joy of being in his presence. We are poor and needy, but he is God, and he is good, and that's why we should pray. Well, thank you for joining with me in discovering and investigating the depths of the riches of Psalm 86. Read it again on your own and mark those verses that mean the most to you. And in a week or two, we'll get into our next study, which is going to be an ongoing study of the mysterious prophet Zechariah, who talks about angels and women flying through the air in baskets and great menorahs with unending flames and all kinds of strange things. But all of it is so encouraging and so wonderful. The Old Testament prophet, the Zechariah Zone, coming up soon. This podcast was produced by Joshua Rowe and the marketing company Clearly Media. Audio engineering and production is by Jared Brummett. Editorial supervision is by Sherry Anderson. And Luke Tyler has taken every one of these episodes, condensed them, added an opening outline to them, and posted them as blogs on my website at robertjmorgan.com. You can find them there under my blog and also on my website, many other resources. Music is by Jordan Davis. Thanks for tuning in. And may God be with you until we meet again.